Good morning. It's my privilege to read out God's word to us today. We're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and chapter 12 in part. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 1 to 11. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that we are in our letters when we are absent. We will be in our actions when we are present. And going down to chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now I'm ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have, and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same course? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarrelling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged."
There's a lot there. So there's four chapters that we're going to try to work through this morning, but we'll try to distill it, get it down, and I think we can. So, We'll pray. We'll ask for God's help. Our Heavenly Father, please help us to understand, to not seek to deny our weakness, but actually to rely on your strength. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, Wednesday was Remembrance Day, and an opportunity for our nation to stop and remember the horrors of war and the devastation of battlegrounds. And in the closing part of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he describes a very different sort of battleground, but it is a battle nonetheless. There may be no machine gun fire or tanks, but the scene is set. There are two warring parties in opposite trenches, and weapons being directed at each other, each in some way seeking to flex their powerful muscles. And I can think we know what it can sort of be like, where there's some sort of turf warfare or a clash that we have with someone. You get ready to try to pull out your big guns, particularly when there's something that you love at stake. So you'll do whatever you can to show your power and strength until the threat passes. Well, let's see what heavy artillery Paul has at his disposal as he heads in a battle for something he loves. Now, I'm sure you've seen them before, the big boast that happens before any big fight, either here in Australia or in the US. You know, you have the guy from the red corner kissing his muscles, and then you have the guy from the blue corner saying, "You want to be kissing them, mate, because when I'm done with you, you're going to be using that mouth only to be drinking your food through a straw." And so the boast goes on. Because they're going to go through this battle, and they're going to go there for a prize. And it's the same in the closing chapters of 2 Corinthians. Paul sees there is a prize to be won, and it's the heart and souls of the Corinthians, so he's going to fight. Chapter 11, verse 1, have a look at it with me. "I hope you'll put up with a little of my foolishness, but you're already doing that. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may have somehow been led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. But I do not think I'm at least inferior to those super apostles." Paul's emotional. He's passionate. He's ready to fight. He's ready to fight for the Corinthians, because as he goes on to explain, he says this is a life and death situation. He says, "I'm jealous for you. I love you. But this isn't some desperate, creepy sort of attraction. This is godly jealousy. This is protecting God's people from something serious, and it's protecting the Corinthians from death." Verse 4. "For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough." He's going, look at these super apostles that have just rocked up into town. Then they might be trying to offer you some candy, but don't go for it. Don't hop into that card. That they are creepy. They will take you from your true love. See, can you begin to understand why Paul has got so hot under the collar? You see, these people that he loves, seriously loves, they're in danger of ditching Jesus for some dodgy fake and taking them on the road, on the highway to hell. Is it any wonder then that Paul steps into the ring, that he does so against the super apostles? He likens them to their prancing around in chapter 11, verses 16 to 29. But it's interesting to look at his boast. Because if he's trying to impress his opponents, he's not doing a great job. He lists off his achievements, but it's a laugh. It's a reel of his weaknesses. So if you're standing by the ring at this point, it's actually getting pretty embarrassing. Because Paul just keeps saying, he's in the ring and he's saying this stuff to the super apostles. And you're going, someone just needs to get into the ring and get him out of there. He obviously hasn't been to a fight. We've got to get him on a plane, into a cab, down to Sydney, down to the Star Casino. We've got to get him ringside because he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know what to do. Or is this part of his plan? Because remember how he started this section of the letter in chapter 10, verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. You see, Paul may be boasting in the ring from chapter 11, but it wasn't as stupid as he looks. Maybe he knows what it is to understand what a worldly fight looks like, but he understands how weak and ineffective they are. That the weapons of the world might look strong, but he's found a more powerful source. Maybe he's found the secret to true strength. Well, let's listen to his boast, chapter 11, verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Is he crazy? I mean, you see this fight, this matchup, and it's like the super apostles are just this grisly pair, and then here is Paul, and he's like a mouse. It's not good. Someone needs to stop this fight. It's not fair. It's going to get very ugly. But he's jumping into the ring. He's trying to save the Corinthians, but could he at least look the part? I mean, couldn't he at least go up to Miles and go into the back of the Prezi Church up there and just pump some iron, you know, have some protein shakes. You can get him down at Blockbuster Video on Keene Street. Have a look at the guy there and see the changes that have happened to him. That's what we need for Paul. Tony's abs. Get him ready for the fight. And yet, for whatever reason it is, Paul steps into the ring against these super apostles and he's remarkably composed. So what is his secret? I mean, can you imagine it? If you or I step into a ring against someone super, someone who stands between us and a person we love, well, what do we do? How do we attack? Well, we puff up our chest or we get our claws out, you know, and we get in there and we go for it. No, but before we go for it, we do some tough talk, you know. We talk to them and we try to sledge them and then we go for it. We just engage and you kick and punch and look, biting is fair game in that circumstance, isn't it? Isn't it? You do whatever, this is between, they're between something that you love. You do whatever you can. And that's what Paul's going on about. How can he step into the ring? How can he do this? What is his tactical play? Has he discovered something that we don't know? Seems like he's discovered a secret weapon. Seems like he's done all the player analysis on these super apostles and he's worked out a weakness. Well, let's read on and see Paul reveal his secret weapon. Now, we've all seen Superman in different sorts of manifestations. You might have seen him as in the comic book. You might have seen him in a TV series or it could have been on the silver screen, on the big screen. And yet we know with all of Superman's vast powers, with all his superpowers, he does have a weakness. And what is his weakness? Kryptonite. And it seems Paul has discovered the super apostle's kryptonite. Have a look, chapter 12, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. You see, there's some wizardry of the gospel going on. It seems like Paul has stepped into the ring with the super apostles and he's pressed against the rope and the knockout blow is about to come from the super apostles. But what does Paul do? Goes into his trunk and pulls out kryptonite. And it makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, he doesn't just give these guys that have rocked up in Corinth the name super apostles for no reason. He hasn't done it to actually try to puff them up even more. It's not a compliment. You see, as soon as these guys rocked up in Corinth, all they've done is talk about how good they are. Big note themselves. They get up onto the stage and then they're into it. They do their thing. But how super are they when you stick the weaknesses up in front of them? Or maybe they go to pieces. It's just like the classic Australian novel that I've been reading, For the Terms of His Natural Life. And during the week, I just read about one of the main chapters who has risen up the social ladder in Hobart. But he's confronted by a skeleton from his closet. What he does, he tries to intimidate a woman that is from her past. But all she does is she pulls out some kryptonite. She reminds him of his past, that in so many settings that she knows he has been a coward, and it takes the wind out of his sail. She throws his weaknesses back in his face, and his confident bravado sails and drifts away. And isn't that the way? When we place confidence in ourselves, in our achievements, then it is relentless to keep up the routine, to try to keep up this, so that to keep up this impressive facade, so that any criticism that comes, we might maintain a stoic face, but inside we might be limping for days. Is it any wonder that celebrities say for every one criticism, they need about 1,000 compliments? You see, the world doesn't know how to deal with weakness. The super apostles don't know how to deal with weakness. And often we don't know how to deal with weakness. But the gospel does. Chapter 12, verse 10. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Amazingly, the gospel enables you to experience weakness and actually genuinely know strength. But how? Well, you don't have to trust yourself anymore, so you are set free. You can be vulnerable. You can open yourself up to weaknesses. You can hear criticisms, because you are not the place where your confidence lies anymore. Your identity doesn't rise or fall over your performance. I've got a confession to make to you all. During the week on Wednesday night, I was doing a bit of work and I had Celebrity Apprentice on TV. I'm sorry. It was painful. It was really painful. But the last bit of the show, it actually gets a little interesting. Okay, pathetic. So Mr. Boris, he's the CEO. He's looking for his apprentice. So he starts asking questions of each team. There's two team members on each team. Starts asking questions of the both. At the start, the teams are unified, going, we were unified and we worked hard and we did this thing. But then he starts to ask some more questions about some weaknesses that they showed. What do they do now? They can't touch it. It's like a hot potato. It's going on this side and then they throw it back onto the other side and it's back and forth and back and forth. And then it lands in someone's lap and they go, whoa, hang on, no. Well, what about this? What about, do you remember last week what I did? No one can handle weakness. And are we any different? You see, we will either one, boast, or two, blame. How can we survive weakness? Well, in the gospel, Paul says we can learn to not just survive with weakness, we can actually learn to thrive. Because it doesn't have to scare us anymore. It doesn't have to cripple our confidence. It doesn't have to touch our core. Because it allows you to turn back to your strength. It allows you to turn to Christ, to your stronghold. That is where you turn. In the last couple of years, we've been talking about preaching the gospel to yourself. And you might go, that is the strangest term I've ever heard. What on earth does that mean? To preach the gospel to myself. I heard it. It was a long time ago. A guy called Sean Potts, a Baptist minister, he preached the gospel to me. God opened my eyes, and that's when I was 17. So you don't have to preach the gospel to me anymore. I've heard it. But what we mean is, remind yourself of the nature and the benefits and the amazing riches that are available in the gospel. So let me try to show an example as we think about weakness. You see, why aren't you scared about your inability to speak in public? This is if the gospel has transformed our thinking. Well, even if you stuff up, and even if people laugh at you, it won't affect your confidence. Well, how? Well, because you don't define yourself by what people say anymore. If anything, you can embrace your stuff up and you say, man, far out, I stuffed that up. I can't believe I said that. But man, I'm glad that Jesus speaks in, that he's the one who speaks in at my defense. Do you see what we did? You took a weakness of yours and you showed Christ's strength. You reminded yourself about the nature of the gospel all in one go. That is the power of the gospel. But I'm a slow learner. It has taken me years to discover this about the gospel. For years at university, I was taught about personal evangelism. And so what I would do, I would take... another confession, I watched the new Terminator film with Arnie now, sort of limping around as an old guy. That's the way I thought about evangelism. You just kind of do the Arnie thing and you just try to take on the world. You show the amazing power and strength and the influence. You talk about how amazing it is, how it's transformed your life. You do all these things and you boast about power and strength. And yet this year I think I've had one of my greatest evangelistic conversations. And it wasn't because I had some knockdown argument that I somehow convinced someone about the reliability of Jesus Christ. It wasn't that because I kind of heard their questions and I, from my fount of knowledge, I was able to kind of show them all these things, and so they were just lapping up every word like I was just this fountain of knowledge. You see, the way the conversation went over coffee was... I actually just started, we'd lost contact for a couple of years, and I just started about where I was at. I just said, look, this is where I'm at. This is the stuff I'm struggling with. I was quite vulnerable with them. And do you know what they did? They didn't laugh in my face. They actually let down their defences, and they talked about their struggles. It was just real and raw. And really, really refreshing. You see, if I'd done it like I did in the past about how my life is awesome because of Jesus and because of X, Y, Z, there's no way that guy would have opened up. He would have just seen a jerk who boasted. But this is the deep internal core strength that the gospel can impart to us, so that we can speak about our weaknesses and not be afraid. We can experience the power that Christ promises. And that is the place that Paul has come to. He has found the secret weapon to combat the super apostles. And he's found the secret to set the Corinthians free. Well, let's see if the Corinthians can come face to face with their weakness. Well, fortunately, magpie season is over, because it can be a shocker, can't it, if you're in the firing line. You know, you've got to change all your jogging routes or your exercise routes or the way that you go to school, because you've got to avoid those sets of trees. Because the Maggies can put on quite a show. You know, they pull out all stops to show their power and determination. There's the high-speed flying. Like, I swear, sometimes I look at them, I turn them and bam, they're there. There's the sharp beak. Then once they go past you, then they come back and there's the annoying that goes on. But it's all part of the show. This lavish performance is to say to you, it's saying, get away, thing, creature, get away from my babies, get away from something I love, they're my children. And that's what's going on for Paul. He's going fighting, he's making this big deal about it all, because he's worried about the Corinthians. He thinks they're in a dire position and he loves them. He wants them to understand his secret strength. because he's even used it on them. Chapter 12, verse 13. How were you inferior to the other churches? Except that I was never a burden to you. Forgive me for this wrong. Now I'm ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. You see, what Paul's going on about is the Corinthians might be tempted to see this generosity of Paul's behalf with an air of contempt. I mean, the super apostles, they were super. We paid to go and see them because they were impressive, and yet here's Paul, he's weak, he's a freebie. You see, in some way, Paul doesn't, because he doesn't charge them, they think he's second rate. It's a sign of the weakness of the product. They mistake his generosity for weakness, and they fail to see he wants them more than money. He wants them. He'll fight for them. He will protect them. He loves them. Verse 15, chapter 12. So I very gladly spent for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? He's saying, don't view my love as a sign of weakness. See what it is. It's love. I mean, how is it that the super apostles could charge you and that you think it's power? It's like a high school student who pays the bully, who goes and pays for the bully's lunch every day to buy the bully's friendship. Then when he gets home, he totally ignores the advice of his parents that love him. Paul has said he is more than happy to take parental responsibility for the Corinthians in chapter 12, verse 14. And he's going to have a sit down with them, like a parent with a child, and bring some words of advice, even rebuke to them in chapter 12, verse 20. For I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want to be. I fear there may be quarrelling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I'll be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin and debauchery in which they've indulged. You see, there's going to be some tough words between them, but it doesn't compromise Paul's love for the Corinthians. If anything, it should show them his care and concern for them. He does it because he loves them. I remember my mum when I was in about year six. Oh, hi, Mum. Oh, g'day. Nice of you to visit from Toowoomba today. Anyway, that's a bit embarrassing. I'll keep telling the story. I remember my mum, I had to submit an assessment in year six, and I hadn't done it. And I just thought, look, I'll just talk to Mum. You know, we're good. She'll see it for what it is. You know, it's just an assignment. We can talk. I'll talk to her. Look, just say, I don't know, Mum, like, we lost it. Sorry. Dog ate it. That kind of thing. Is that okay? No. What? I didn't actually think it was a B. If it's not that complicated, just write a look. I can write it. You can just sign off on it. That's cool. Actually, I've already sort of started just doing your signature. I'll just write it. Don't worry. I'll just write it. No. You need to do it, or you need to face the implications. And that's what Paul puts before them. Chapter 13, verse 2. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time, and now I repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others. You see, as a protective and caring parent here in chapter 13, he can't overlook it. He can't overlook the errors that they've made. It wouldn't be loving of him, but he's hoping, like his previous letter, that it might stir them to action, so that when he does turn up in town, he can come not with a rebuke, but he can come with rejoicing. Chapter 13, verse 10. This is why I write these things when I'm absent, that when I come, I may not have to be as harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be one of mine. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. You see, Paul was willing to fight for the Corinthians. His actions and his generosity, were though some might have seen it as weak, he wasn't charging the Corinthians, unlike the super apostles. But what sort of parent would he have been if he did? He cares for his kids' needs. He cares for them. And he can't overlook any of the errors because he wanted the best for his children. Well, this morning we stumbled into a battlefield. And at first it might have seemed like a bit of a barney between two rivals, and yet it became clear this was a life and death situation. But Paul wouldn't lay down and allow the super apostles to lead the Corinthians away from Jesus, the source of life, to take them off on a future of death and destruction. He was willing to fight with the strangest weapon of all, weakness. But once he'd guaranteed their protection, he, like a loving parent, would care for them, not overlooking their past wrongs, but would look to do anything he could to build them up. Well, I wonder that this morning if you would jump into the ring for the person beside you. I know you'd do it for the person you love, but what about a person in your gospel community or your DNA? Would you fight for them? Would you fight for them if their future was endangered, if they were reading stuff or listening to stuff that was taking them further and further away from the Jesus of the Bible? Would you speak? Would you care? And if you did care, what would you say? Would we boast about how great our Bible reading is to try to shame them to action? Would we boast about how, when we were in this situation, well, this is what I did to overcome it? Would we give them 50 spiritual exercises to whip them into shape, to make them strong? Or would we be vulnerable with them? Actually, tell them about some of our weaknesses. Tell them about our failures. Tell them that you haven't got it together. Tell them that actually you're a bit of a mess, but that you are thankful that someone has cleaned it up. Because you would boast about Jesus. You would boast about his strength. You would boast that there is power in weakness. During the week, I started writing a letter to a friend. I thought it was probably time that I jumped into the ring, because for some time I've heard they've not been going so well, that they've started to hear other voices that might take them away from Jesus. And this was the headline article in the news on Monday in the Northern Star. Surfer critical condition, critical struck by lightning. They're a surfer. They're a bit of an idiot. This wasn't them. Could be. I said, now, mate, don't be an idiot and jump into the water when there's lightning and turn out like this guy. It's dangerous. And I also said, don't turn away from Jesus, because it's dangerous. Don't think that you can't speak about your weakness. Don't think that you always have to go on about your strength. You won't want Christ if you keep trying to be strong. You won't want him to be great, because you'll want to be great, unless you find someone so much stronger that will enable you to stand face to face with weakness. Said, there are lots of men who will never do that. They can never face their own weaknesses. But I said, you could become a man of Jesus Christ, where you can look into the weakest parts of your life and not be afraid, because Jesus can be strong for you. So I pray that on our journey through 2 Corinthians, we've found it helpful. Found it helpful because it's allowed us to see that we can take a position of weakness, that we can even boast in our weakness because we know that God can use it. Actually, that's really only when we can be used by God is when we give up the pretense and give up the pride and arrogance. We can be used by Him so He can actually speak into our weakness and we can speak. We will want to speak about someone who is so strong because we have found a refuge. Well, let's pray. Let's talk to God. Dear Father, we want to thank You for Your Son who died in weakness and yet rose in great power. And that You can take our weakness and use it for strength. And we're sorry that we can seek to find our confidence in our skills, our abilities, our looks, and that we can struggle so much when our weaknesses are exposed. So please help us. Help us to find our confidence in Christ so whatever criticisms might come our way, we could actually embrace them. We could stare them down and we could use them to boast about Christ. Father, please grant us the sort of unshakable confidence so that we might fight for Your people no matter what the outcome, because we love You and we love them so much. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.